We'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have come into this world as the good shepherd seeking out your sheep. And also for the comfort that you've given us, that you have given your life for your sheep, and that you control all things, and all things are working for our good. And we pray that the comfort which you've given us in your word today may seep into all of our own hearts by your Holy Spirit, that we may have the peace and comfort that you would have us to have. Pray this in your name. Amen. We'd like to begin by welcoming those who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. The service today is coming from La Crosse, Wisconsin. We're having a beautiful winter day. The sun is out. It's a little cool. There's a little snow on the ground, but it's a beautiful, beautiful day here in Wisconsin. And we'd like to invite you to join with us here at Water of Life, opening your Bibles to John chapter 11. Verses today are going to be verses 3 and 4. You consider the raising of Lazarus from the dead. The order to abandon ship was given at 5 p.m. For most of the men, however, no order was needed. By that time, everyone knew that the ship was doomed and it was useless to try to save her anymore. The scene unfolded in the ice pack of the Weddell Sea. The name of the ship was Endurance. The date was October 27th, 1915. Aboard the Endurance was the very famous English Antarctic explorer, Sir Ernest Shackleton, along with his crew of 28 men, some sled dogs, and one cat. Shackleton was a famous man among English people. He had been to the Antarctic before. The last time he was there, he made an attempt to be the first one to reach the South Pole. And he could have done it. He got within 97 miles of the pole, far closer than anyone before had ever gotten. But the supplies were low, and he knew that if he made it to the pole, at least a few of his men would not make it back. So, having concern for his men rather than glory, he turned back and made a safe trip. And then after that, the Norwegian explorer Amundsen went down and discovered the pole. Sir Robert Falcon Scott was another English explorer. He tried to get there first, got there second, and he died on the way back. There was only one thing left as far as Shackleton was concerned, and he felt that the English should do it. And that is to make a journey across the whole continent of Antarctica, something that had never been attempted before. So the plan had been to take the ship Endurance and sail down and beach the thing on the land, and then take a long journey across the whole continent. But the landing never took place. Before the ship was able to reach land, she was caught in the ice pack. And the ice that particular year was worse than it had been, at least for years and years and years before. The last time the ship touched land was at South Georgia Island, where the Norwegians had set up a whaling station. And some of the old sailors there told Shackleton that he'd be best off turning back, because there was more ice in the Weddell Sea this year than they had ever seen before in their lives. And some of these men had been hunting whales for 40 years down there. But it had been hard to get the expedition financed. The war was breaking out. And Shackleton knew that if he turned back now, he probably would never have another chance. So they kept going. Finally, the ship was encased in the ice. And months before she finally sunk, Shackleton took the captain aside and told him, "Your ship is going down, because once the ice grabs something, it never lets it go." There was no hope of breaking free. Now, the ship was a beautiful ship. It had been purchased for a price of $67,000. It was a lot of money in those days. It had been constructed by the Framnes Shipyard. These were men of Viking descent, and they were experts in making whaling and sailing vessels. And the men seemed to sense that this was the last vessel of its kind that would be made, as indeed it was. And they took special cares to build this thing. The length was 144 feet long. Its width was 25 feet at the beam. And the keel was made out of solid oak, 7 feet thick, because they knew that this ship was going to have to break through a lot of pack ice. Very, very heavy going. Well, they got down there and the ship started to crash apart, and the men knew that she was doomed, but it didn't happen overnight. The process was a long one and a painful one. And the men had lived on this thing for months on end. It was almost like a person, the way they describe it. It's almost like a person dying. In his book, Endurance, Shackleton's Incredible Journey, Alfred Lansing describes the end in these words. She was being crushed, not all at once, but slowly, a little at a time. The pressure of 10 million tons of ice was dragging against her sides, and dying as she was, she cried in agony. Her frames and planking, her immense timbers, many of them almost a foot thick, screamed as the killing pressure mounted. And when her timbers could no longer stand the strain, they broke with a report like artillery fire. The Endurance was sinking. Now, Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, well knew what these sailors had gone through, because they were going through the very same thing. Only instead of a ship sinking, it was their brother. Now, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment, which and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. There are different words in the Greek language that describe sickness, but there are two main ones. The first one is the word kalos, which refers to the disease itself. The second one is asceneo, which points to the effects of the sickness, the weakness, the exhaustion that come with it. It's this word asceneo that's used here in John chapter 11, verse 3. Every time it's used in the New Testament, it indicates a person who is in the act of dying. It's a sickness unto death. Mary and Martha did not send to Jesus because Lazarus had the 24-hour flu. Their brother was dying. He was going down, little by little. The sense of the passage is this: Lord, he whom thou lovest is sinking. And anyone who has stood at the deathbed of a loved one and watched life inch away one inch at a time knows the feeling very, very well. Sometimes death comes quickly. Other times it lingers. It's very, very difficult to stand at the bed of a loved one and watch them sink. Going under little by little. You know what the end is going to be. And the doctors can't do anything to stop it. Now, the brother who is sinking here was a member of a very, very godly family. Now, we know Mary and Martha very, very well. And we know Lazarus very, very well. And there are those today who will tell us that God doesn't want any of his people to be sick. And that any child of God who is sick is only sick because his faith isn't strong enough. But that's not true. This was a Christian family. And God sent that sickness. And there's a verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 1 that reads this way. For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. Now, there's different meanings to this verse, but one thing for sure that it means is this, that God controls the lives of his people. And you can't tell by looking at outward circumstances what the situation really is. Now, you look at the man Job and all the suffering he was going through, and you couldn't tell whether there was love involved there or hate involved there on God's part by what you saw. You couldn't tell that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 tells us this. Judge nothing, therefore, before the time. So God is in control of this situation where Lazarus is sinking. And Mary and Martha were not to judge God's action in this until the final day. And then see how it all worked out. So kind of put it on hold and be patient. Now, the sisters sent to Jesus, their words are extremely instructive. And therefore, his sisters sent unto him, Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. They were very wise to send to Jesus here, and that's a privilege that you and I have also. In Psalm 46, the opening verses read this way. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled and the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There are some people that only remember God when they're in trouble. Now, things are going well, they don't give God a second thought. Soon as something goes wrong, then they pray to God. Well, that's mockery. But a child of God can pray to God in trouble too. We pray to him every single day. And especially in times of trouble. God is there for us. We should come. And that's why even if you're in the middle of a trial, like Lazarus here dying, you feel that. But there's no fear there. There's concern. There's love. Sorrow. Tears. There's no fear. You don't have to be afraid of it. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, to be afraid. So Mary and Martha weren't afraid either. But that doesn't mean they were robots. It doesn't mean they were stoic. They didn't just say, well, hey, God's working all this for good, so he doesn't mean to do this anyway. Don't say that. They loved their brother. He was going down. They felt for him. So they sent to Jesus, and notice what they said. Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. I believe Mary put these words on. I see Mary in there. And it's not the way a lot of people would have done it. A lot of people would have sent to Jesus and said, Lord, there's somebody here who is one of your disciples. He's done a lot for you. He worships you. He really loves you. And he's sick. That's not the best approach to use. That would be appealing to the sinner's love for Jesus Christ, and that's not anything that you'd really want to appeal on. Peter loved Jesus too, and one time told him, Lord, I don't care if everybody else forsakes you. I won't. I'll be there. I'm willing to go with you into prison. I'm willing to go with you to death. He wasn't. He thought he was. He didn't think he was lying. He thought he was speaking the truth. But human flesh is weak. And we're barking up the wrong tree if we approach Christ on the love we have for him, because it is so fickle. The thing to do is approach him on his love for us. And that's what the sisters did. There's one here whom you love, Lord, and he's sinking. Notice also they didn't tell him what to do. They didn't say, come on quick and heal him. They didn't tell him what to do. All they did was present the need. The words here, I'm sure, came from Mary. She was the one that sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word, and she had a spiritual understanding of things that even the disciples didn't have. What an example here she gives for us. When you're in trouble, come to Jesus Christ, appeal to him on his love for you, and don't tell him what to do. Just present the need. That's all you've got to do. I thought of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. There was another case one time where a person's son was sick, I believe, if my memory serves correctly, and the Jews came to Jesus and put in a petition for the man. They said, and the reason that they gave was, this man has helped us an awful lot. He built us a synagogue. He's worthy of your help. Well, the man himself said, Lord, I'm not worthy. Both approaches are acceptable to God, but one's so much better than the other. And here you have the best approach. Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now what did Jesus say? When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. That's hard to understand. This sickness is not unto death, but Lazarus died. What did Jesus mean by that? The sickness is not unto death. Did he mean it's not unto lasting death? Or maybe he was talking about a different kind of death. The man's body was sick. There's no question about that. But the Bible does talk about death in three different ways in Scripture, doesn't it? There's what we call physical death, which is separation from the physical blessings of God, and that's what was happening here with Lazarus. There's also such a thing as spiritual death, which is separation of the soul from the blessings of God. And Lazarus is very healthy in that way. And then there's also such a thing as eternal death, which is eternal separation from all the blessings of God. And the body and the soul are both involved in that one. So maybe Jesus was purely talking here about Lazarus' soul. I'd say sure. But it was his body that was going under. And maybe Jesus meant, you know, it's not unto lasting death. Death's not going to be able to hold him. That's not going to be the end of the story. It never is for a child of God. But it's for the glory of God. And this tells us something, doesn't it? Everything that comes into the life of a child of God is destined to glorify the Father and the Son. And that's really the purpose for your existence and mine. To glorify the Father. And if this means passing through very difficult circumstances, then so be it. It's worth it. There's something else involved too. And every time something happens for the glory of God, it also works out for the good of God's people. So we look for a blessing here, even though At the time, Mary and Martha couldn't see what it was. We know what it is because we've read to the end of the chapter and the rest of the story. The most tremendous miracle that has ever been seen on the face of this earth is going to come out of this. And Mary and Martha at the time didn't know that. What they could know is this, that this sickness that our brother has and the sinking that's going on here is for the honor and glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby too. The trick is, what the instruction is given to us in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians rather, chapter 4, I'm going to read from verse 16. I shall read from verse 15. For all things are for your sakes. And this is the Holy Spirit telling you that every single thing that comes into your life is guided and controlled by God, and it's for your good. That's why He's doing it. Everything that happens in the country, everything that happens in the world is for your good. All things are for your sakes. That the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many resound to the glory of God. For this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. They're talking about somebody dying here, like Lazarus was. Though the outward man is sinking, though the body is going down, 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 and humanly speaking, there's no hope for it anymore. There's nothing the doctors can do. Person is sinking. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, and it is light, it doesn't seem like it. You stand at the bed of a loved one who's sinking, it doesn't seem like it. It doesn't seem light. God says it is. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, the suffering never lasts really long. It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The affliction is light, the glory is a heavy weight. The affliction lasts for a moment, the glory is eternal. Here's the key, verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, the devil likes to get us to look down. He likes to get us to look at all the pain, all the suffering. God says, don't do that. Instead of looking down, I want you to look up. The things which you see on this earth, the pain and the suffering that God's children do go through, are only temporary. They're only going to last for a very short time, but the blessings that come out of it are eternal. That's the thing to remember. Now, if you wanted to look at Shackleton's expedition, as far as the outward purpose of it went, it was an absolute total 100% failure. The goal of the mission was to land the ship, get out, and travel by foot across the Antarctic continent. That was never accomplished. The ship never got to shore. But that's only looking at things from one perspective. The other perspective is this, that when this ship sunk, these guys were left floating on a piece of ice with only a few supplies and three little lifeboats. And they made the most incredible journey that I think has ever been made on the face of the earth. And men who trusted in God and overcame unbelievable obstacles and finally got back safely. All 28 men got back safely. whole thing honored and glorified God so very, very much. And I have a feeling a lot of the same thing is true in your life and mine. It's the difficult situations that we find ourselves in. When we're battling against hopeless odds. And humanly speaking, there just is no way out. But these are the places where the Son of God shines so brightly. And He gives answers that no one else could give. And the Father and the Son are honored and glorified by getting us through these situations by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word. And finally, what else makes any difference? This is the reason for our existence. That the glory of God and His Son might be honored and glorified. That's the key. We'll continue next week, but for now we'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank You for taking away all fear out of our hearts. When we find ourselves in extremely dangerous and difficult situations, and finally even facing death, as we too sometimes stand at the death of a loved one and watch them sink one inch at a time. But we thank You for taking all the fear away and for assuring us that You are in full control of every single thing that's happening, that is, and it's all happening for the honor and glory of the Father and for You, His Son, and that the Holy Spirit will work blessings in this for each and every one of us. We thank You for these precious, precious truths. We pray this in Your name. Amen.